So everyone goes through doubts in their faith from time to time. Even Mother Teresa had doubts. She once wrote to her spiritual director, "Where I try to raise my thoughts to heaven, there is such convicting emptiness that those very thoughts return like sharp knives and hurt my very soul. Love, the word, it brings nothing. I'm told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." Whoa. Mother Teresa, who would have thought that she would have those kind of doubts? And her spiritual director reassured her with the basic message: the fact that you have doubts means that your faith is real. End of message. No doubts, no testing. No testing, no real faith. Show me a faith that has never experienced doubt, and I'll show you a day-old faith, or worse, a pretend faith, a fake faith. At times, we may doubt whether God hears our prayers. There's a great line in a song that the Songsters have just recently started singing, which says, "When the prayers that seem unanswered steal the joy of my salvation." Doubt. Sometimes we wonder when young children die, or when an evil person seems to succeed in life, or when we go through a great personal challenge. Everyone has doubts, and we view them negatively, yet they can actually be good for you, because they drive you back to the risen Lord for answers, for the need to communicate with him. Thomas gets a bad rap for his doubts, yet he was just as committed as any of the other disciples, perhaps even more so in some ways. Just days, weeks before the first Palm Sunday, Jesus told the disciples that he had to go to Bethany because his friend Lazarus was very sick. Most of the disciples cautioned him away from the idea because of all the hatred towards him fuming in nearby Jerusalem. Yet Thomas responded in John 11, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He was willing to stick his neck on the line for Jesus. And it was Thomas who responded a little later to Jesus' assurances of heaven. Jesus was telling his disciples in John 14 that he'd go away to prepare a place for him. Jesus told them they knew the way, but good old Thomas was brave enough to ask the question on everyone's mind. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I'm glad he asked it, because it prompted Jesus to respond, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a great verse in the scripture, isn't it? Yet Thomas, yes, he had his gutsy moments. But by the time Jesus went to the cross, Thomas was also along with every other disciple except John, had scattered to the four winds. They were all cowering in fear and self-preservation. On that first Easter morning, the two Marys encountered the risen Lord, as did Peter and John. Then on Sunday night, 10 of the disciples met Jesus face to face. Christ spoke right to their doubts as he showed them his hands and his side, proving to them that it was really him. But where was Thomas? We don't know for sure. But can you imagine the shock he felt when all the others told him, "We saw him alive"? Thomas, in his skepticism and perhaps jealousy that he hadn't seen, replied, "Show me. Prove it then." So let's think about Thomas' example as we, like him, go through our times of doubt and consider ways to address and defeat those doubts. So firstly, I would suggest that we need to guard ourselves in our low times. When we're really low, disheartened, perhaps depressed, we're often advised to be careful in not making any rash big decisions. Don't go out and buy a car, or decide to get married, or decide to get divorced, or give up at college, or change jobs. The advice is given is advice to give yourself some time and some space to get through those times rather than act impulsively. And so it is with doubts. Don't give in to them in the midst of your low times. Just recognize them for what they are. Doubts. I read this week that there are several different Greek words translated as doubt in the New Testament. For example, there's the word diakrino, which means to hesitate. That's the word Jesus used when he said, "If anyone says to the mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt, hesitate in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." Then there's the Greek word distazo, which means doubt, uncertain. And that's the word used when Peter walked on the water. He's almost to Jesus, and then he begins to sink. He cries out for help, and Jesus reaches down, pulls him out of the water. And when they get into the boat, Jesus asks him, "Why did you doubt? Why were you uncertain? Why did life overwhelm you at that moment?" And then there's the word here, used here in John 20, about Thomas's doubt, and it's apistos. The Greek word pistos means faith, and the a at the beginning of the word means no. Thus, apistos literally means no faith. Now, what that says to me is there seems to be several flavors of doubt. There's the kind of doubt where I want to pray for something, but I hesitate because it just seems too bold and outrageous to bother God about. I'm not sure if I want to ask such a request of God. Then there's a kind of doubt where, like Peter on the water, I suddenly feel overwhelmed by my circumstances, and I take my eyes off Jesus and find myself focusing more on the crashing waves around me, and I become uncertain. We shouldn't doubt like these two ways, but we do. It's almost normal for us to hesitate once in a while or to become overwhelmed by our circumstances, especially in low times. But this apistos doubt that Thomas had, this is a different kind of doubt. It's a dangerous form of doubt. The other kinds of doubt will slow us down in our faith or cripple us at crucial moments of crisis in life. But the kind of doubt, this apistos, no faith, kind of doubt that Thomas had, it will destroy us eternally. It will cut us off from God. It's okay to doubt, to hesitate, to be uncertain, but to not believe. Well, this kind of doubt, this is the kind of doubt that we need to guard ourselves in particular against. Although Thomas was a committed follower of Jesus, at this point in his life, he was certainly in a downtime. His Lord had been crucified, his life was in jeopardy, and his hopes were dashed. Maybe that's why he was away, just grieving by himself. And then he shows up late to the party after Jesus rose from the grave. The other disciples trying to sharing their excitement with him, but he's had nothing to do with it. You can almost sense his anger in his voice. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I'll not believe." "I'm not sure." "Not, I'm having trouble accepting that." "Not, you're kidding me, right?" "No, I will not believe," he says. The other disciples may have had their doubts until they saw Jesus, but they never said, "I won't believe." That's a dangerous way to deal with God. I mean, doubt is one thing, but telling God what you'll accept as proof is another entirely. Telling God to come down and settle things on your terms is not generally a good idea. So Thomas is being so unreasonable here. But if Thomas is being unreasonable, why would Jesus ever bother to show up? Why let Thomas put his fingers into the holes in his hands and his side? Why would Jesus show mercy to him when Thomas refused to believe? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All I know is that Jesus did show mercy to Thomas. And it's a good thing too, that Jesus showed him mercy. Have you ever said anything stupid to God or about him? If Jesus could show mercy to Thomas here, it's good to know that he'll show it to us probably as well. But notice Jesus did tell Thomas to stop it. "Stop doubting and believe," he says. Jesus showed Thomas mercy, but he put him on notice. Don't push it. Don't walk around the edges of faith and gaze down into the unbelief. Don't push it. Don't take your faith for granted. Don't do it. Thomas, your very salvation is at risk here. So guard your doubts in your low times. It's okay to doubt, to hesitate, to be uncertain. Be careful of your decisions. Don't lead to non-belief, because that's eternally risky business for you. And I wonder if there's someone here this morning that needs to hear those words of Jesus and take them on board. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. And then we also can learn about our doubts by drawing from strength from others. We went to Legoland the other day, and whilst we were sitting having lunch, we watched a little girl of about 7 or 8 walk up to a Legoland staff member and started crying. It was obvious she was lost. You could see the anguish and distress and the concern that she was never going to be found again. The place was heaving, and I had no idea how they were going to reunite her with her family, and I could have cried with her, honestly, I could at that moment. When you're in a low place, sometimes you want to separate yourself from friends and family, but in doing so, there's a danger that you'll never be found again. And that isolation plays mind games in your head, and your doubts are exasperated, like, I guess, that little girl in Legoland. It was when Thomas was away that his doubts held sway. Isolation magnified those doubts. He missed Jesus' visit because he had left his fellow believers. We need each other. We need each other. When you feel least like going to church, that's probably when you need it the most. When you most want to hide at home, that's probably when you need to force yourself to get out and be with others. Together, we are the body of Christ. We need each other to function properly as individuals and as a whole. And where two or more are gathered, Jesus is in our midst. That's what it says. If you look at the post-resurrection appearances, Christ almost always appears to groups of people, not individuals. Peter and John, the two friends on the road to Emmaus, the 10 disciples, a week later the 11 disciples, later to 500 people at once, after that to 120 folk gathered at Pentecost. Jesus seemed to honor groups. It's like he was highlighting that we need each other to fight off the doubts. And thirdly, to defeat those doubts, we've got to meet with the risen Lord. That's what did it for Thomas, who fell on the ground and proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." Scripture indicates he didn't need to touch Jesus' scars. For him, seeing was believing. What about us? Jesus speaks directly to us in verse 29 when he says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Isn't that the essence of true faith? To believe without seeing? Someday we won't need faith anymore because we shall behold him face to face. But until then, we put our hope in the risen Lord, even when we don't have all the answers. And we trust that in the future he will reveal the answers to us, either that or it just won't matter anymore. Meanwhile, we meet with the risen Lord every day because he gives us evidence of his existence in so many ways. We hear him speak to our thoughts as we read scripture and devotional books. We see his beauty in the creation and the love through the kind of hand of a friend or family. We see prayers answered. For sometimes it's just finding the strength to get through the day. We see his redemptive work as someone discovers hope or meaning or peace. We see his faithfulness day after day as we know we do not walk this life alone. And we are motivated by others following their faith. We think of saints such as Mother Teresa, who persisted even in the midst of her doubts. And consider Thomas himself, who tradition tells us would later spread the gospel to India, where he would eventually give his life for God. Thank God his doubts did not lead to unbelief. And so we resonate with the words of the Apostle Peter, no doubt recalling this particular event when Thomas got to see his risen Lord, when he writes to the young believer in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. It's the prayers of our hearts that the Lord hears and brings rest to our troubled and confused and doubting hearts and minds. So we're going to spend a few moments in prayer. where God can hear the sincere desires of our hearts to know him more and to perhaps give more clarity in situations that are causing us to doubt him and his power right now. Perhaps we want to spend time in prayer thanking him for the way in which he has helped you with your doubts. A little chorus to help us says, "Prayer gently lifts me to highest heaven, from earth's confusion to Jesus' breast. My sin and weakness, my doubt and sorrow, are lost forever in sweetest rest." Now for you this morning, is that an affirmation or is that a real desire and a real prayer? Have you experienced the way in which God has done this for you, has found you found that rest from your doubts, from your sorrow, from your sin and weakness? Or perhaps you're right in the midst of it and you need to pray, "Lord, I need to know that peace. I need to know that rest. I need you to give me that strength to face my sin and my weakness, my doubt and my sorrow." Wherever you are just now, sing it as you need to sing it. If it's a prayer, if it's an affirmation, if it's a desire, let's sing it a couple of times and then we'll just spend some time in prayer. Let's sing together. So as the music keeps on playing, I don't know how you sung it, but here's the time to do the prayers. You've sung it, you've said your desire, you've said your affirmation, but here's the time to do those prayers right now. So just in the quietness, and if it helps to come and pray down here, then please do that too. But just spend some time now in the quietness of just praying.
That are just like me, that I can identify with every day of the week. I can identify with their highs, but can also identify with some of their difficult days. And this man Thomas, I get him. And I'm grateful that our God shows us through the wonders of his word that actually he understands us completely. And he knows. He knows how we feel. And today, as we've been reminded of a wonderful character and his honesty, his passion, because it was his passion that drove him to doubt. In that confused state, he wasn't just a passive bloke, but he was really trying to get his head around it all. And actually, for most of us, this journey of faith, this journey as being whole life disciples, is exactly that. Days of good times, days of difficult times, days where we understand, days when we don't. And thank the Lord, he comes alongside us. And so as John just quietly plays in the background, let there be open prayer in our morning meeting this morning. We pray for Gracie. But we don't just pray for Gracie, we pray for ourselves. Because we're all in that place, aren't we, at times? So let's just close our eyes and let there be an openness in prayer this morning to speak to God as you feel led. Father God, we recognise that on this journey of life, there are times where we experience different things. And yet, you journey that journey with us at all times. And for Doubting Thomas that morning, there was that passionate confusion. And yet in the confusion, you led him to the point of understanding. But then you moved him on to the next stage of moving him forward. And today, Lord, we come. We come to being filled. We come to meet you face to face. We come to see you and understand you to be the Messiah. But more than that, we come to know you as our personal friend and Saviour, who's journeyed with us in the past, who will journey with us in the future. So, Lord, this day, we come and say simply, journey with us, Lord. Help us understand you better and help us in this walk as disciples of yours.